Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for being with us here for our second hour of Catholic Answers Live today. I am Cy Kellett. In this hour, we discuss the tension points in the Catholic faith. To believe the Catholic faith is to believe, for example, that death to self is the key to life, that God saved his people already while we still await salvation, that freedom requires obedience, and so on. We can call these things and others like them the paradoxes of the faith. Maybe you struggle with some of these paradoxes of faith, or you would prefer a church just for faith and not for balancing faith and reason and that kind of thing. Do you have any questions about how you properly balance your own faith life? We welcome your calls on and questions on the paradoxes of faith. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Father Paul Scalia, a priest of the Diocese of Arlington. He currently serves as Episcopal Vicar for Clergy. He studied theology at the Pontifical Gregorian University and the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. He's written for various publications and has served as a frequent contributor to the Arlington Catholic Herald. He is perhaps most widely known for a powerful homily he gave at the funeral mass for his father, Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia. And Father Scalia's new book is entitled That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion from Ignatius Press. And Father Paul Scalia, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Well, and congratulations on the new book. How did it come about that you wrote this book?
Well, it's a collection of things that I've written over the years and just thought about gathering them together and grouping them into different topics. I've incorporated different voices in it and just wanted to bring them together as a whole and put them forward so that people, can benefit, hopefully, by just going deeper into doctrine and devotion of our faith.
And each section or chapter of the book is a different theme. Did you know you were writing about a certain set of themes, or did you go back in retrospect and look at it and go, oh these all go together and these all go together?
A little bit of both, actually. Uh-huh. The paradoxes of faith, which is one of the chapters I had, that's been a common theme. And when I was writing those pieces, I was kind of aware that I'm hitting the same theme over and over again. But others, it just kind of came together. I said, well, gosh, there's all of these on Our Lady or on the sacraments, feasts, and so on. Yep. They're writings in the course of a Catholic priest's life, right? So you're gonna hit all of those.
Right, right. And you do the Bible commentary. Are you still doing that regularly for the Arlington Catholic?
No, they fired me.
They did. Oh, well, I wondered when they would wise up.
I rotated off the docket there. They got some new blood in there.
I see. And have you since you preached that homily at your own father's funeral? Have you found that you are much more widely known? Do you think?
Yes, hard not to be.
Yeah, I know.
I had no idea when we were preparing for the Mass and in the course of the Mass that it was being picked up by, every major network and cable station and everything. And we thought it was just going to be EWTN, mm-hmm. and had no idea that everybody else was picking up that same feed. And probably good that I didn't know at the time because it would scare me to death. And so yes, there have been a lot of invitations, and I'm very honored to have received all of those. Also a little intimidated because I have to point out that the occasion of my father's funeral was a very blessed, very graced moment. There were just so many prayers being offered for my father, for my family, for me, I think, and we really felt those graces, and it's Not something that can be repeated.
So. No, right. Of course not. But I think the striking moment that even if people haven't watched the whole homily, you did a beautiful job with the part about what brings us together today is the life of a great man. If I remember the verbiage.
That's right. Well, just one man, right?
Yeah. And I thought it was so beautiful. And I don't know your father. I read his writings and all that. I thought that is That's something he must appreciate so much, because you did not immediately put the attention on your father. You put it on Jesus Christ, which is, I guess, is where your father would have wanted you to put it.
Absolutely. He would have been – if I'd put the attention on him, he would have been furious with me. Well, the reason that intro worked is because people have come to expect that at funerals the emphasis and the focus is on the deceased instead of on our Lord. And especially in Washington, D.C., people kind of expect the focus on the human and on the notable on this obscure man named Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago.
That's right, that obscure fellow.
Right.
We're going to talk a little and we're inviting calls from listeners on Chapter 3 of the book, Paradoxes of the Faith, The Tension and Balance of Catholic Teaching. And if you have a question for Father Scalia, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. And Father Paul Cech, the brother of our president here, Chris Cech, wrote the introduction to that section. That's kind of a cool thing, too. Have you have different people writing the introduction to each section?
That worked out wonderfully. I'm so happy with the way it did, and I'm glad that Father Cech wrote that particular intro, because this is a theme that as I've mentioned, it's been such a big part of my preaching, my priesthood, and he's been such a good friend for, gosh, you know, over 20 years.
So. Yeah. And why though? Why is our faith so often a tension between two things? Not a simple, easy resolve, here, this resolves your problem, but so often is a tension. Like, just for example, the one that's so striking, and I think that the one that the world frankly rejects most vociferously, is that full human freedom is found in obedience to God. Freedom, obedience, they seem like two different things. Why is so much of our faith a juxtaposition like that?
Well, first of all, I think there's something about just in nature that can seem paradoxical. I mean, our Lord uses the image of the seed falling to the earth and dying. That needs to happen in order for it to bear fruit. And there's a certain paradox right there in nature, isn't there? So it seems to be sort of written into nature already. We experience these things as a tension and sometimes as a contradiction. But that's because it's a fallen world. These things really should be. We should experience them as complementary, and so freedom and obedience. You know, we do have a taste of why that is reasonable. The obedience of a student to a teacher gives that student a greater freedom, because the student increases in learning and is able to do more. The obedience of an athlete to his coach gives him a greater freedom in the sense of a greater excellence in his sport. A musician to the master, and so on. So we do have a taste of that. We see it in other disciplines, but for some reason, when it comes to the spiritual life and the moral life, we draw back and we think, well, gosh, you know, obedience in that realm won't lead to something greater. But we do recognize that obedience in other areas of our lives leads to greatness, leads to excellence, and this is just the spiritual corollary of the same thing. The more obedient we are to the greatest master, then spiritually the more excellent, which means the more free we become.
That's striking, Father, because that's the case, isn't it? That, for example, obedience to God on something like chastity, we may resist, we may struggle, but as we become more chaste, we find we are vastly more free. We're not as addicted to things. We're not as attached. And that lack of attachment is something very light, not something very heavy.
Absolutely. And another thing that I think you've just touched on is our need to recognize that we are not our own masters, that we are created, that we have received our being. And therefore, there is somebody who has created us who has put a certain design into us, and corresponding to that designer, to that creator, helps us to be more fully who we are. And we're the strangest creatures in the world, because we're the only ones who have to deliberately become what God has created us to be. You know, dogs don't struggle with that. You know, a dog doesn't wonder if he's really being a good dog or not.
Mine don't at all.
And plants and animals just they are what God has created them to be, and just by their being, because they don't have free will the way we do. And we have to make that decision to submit our will to that of the Creator so that we can become more fully what we're created to be. And the will becomes more free the more we are we submit it to the Creator and to the one who has placed it within us.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH, if you prefer it spelled out. Father Paul Scalia is our guest. We're discussing his new book, That Nothing Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion. If you have questions for Father Scalia, particularly about this idea that there are tensions in the Catholic faith, there are faith and reason, life and death, dark and light, all these. If you have questions about those, we certainly welcome those calls. 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break and we'll be right back with more Father Paul Scalia on Catholic Answers Live.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live, and I'm looking forward to meeting you this September 28th to 30th at our fourth annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. This is one conference you are not going to want to miss. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and we've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. For almost four decades, Catholic Answers has been engaging our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Join us for a lively and inspiring conference designed to help you play an active part in the reunion of all Christians. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith. Seats are available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being with us. Father Paul Scalia, a priest of the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia, and the author of That Nothing May Be Lost, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion, is with us this hour. We're talking particularly about Catholic paradoxes, or the tensions that we experience in living the Catholic faith. Father, how do you feel about we just go to calls?
Sure. That sounds great.
All right. We will go to Lucy in McKinney, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Lucy, you are on with Father Paul Scalia. Your question.
Hi, Father. I wanted to ask you actually a two-part question about souls and the reunification of the body. Assuming, you know, my dad just recently passed away. I'm hoping he's up in heaven. But if his soul is up in heaven and his body, his earthly body, is here on earth, I know we believe eventually in the resurrection of the dead and reunification of the body. But how does it work when the body is, I don't know if it's, you know, depending on how many years the earthly remains have been under, you know, in the earth, or what also, because I know the church only recently started okaying where you could be cremated. So how does that work with the reunification of the body with the soul?
Great question, and it gets to the heart of what we experience perhaps as a paradox or even a conflict between body and soul. The ultimate effect of sin is death, the separation of body and soul, And throughout our lives, we experience this tension, right, of body and soul. Our body wants to go in one direction, and the soul wants to go in another. And death is a separation of body and soul. And for those, you know, our loved ones, please God, and certainly the saints who are in heaven, they await the resurrection of their bodies. Everyone, all the dead await the resurrection of the bodies. God will raise them from the dust. And so the prohibition against cremation that the church had for many years was due to the fact that many people, at least in modern times, would do cremation precisely to deny the resurrection of the body. Now, we don't think that that it actually, you know, frustrates God's purpose of raising the body. So the one who created us from dust can certainly raise our bodies again from dust. And so how that happens is, of course, one of the mysteries of our faith. But that it happens is certain. And when do the soul and body come together again? At the on the last day, the final judgment. And it's only fitting that the soul and body be united for the universal judgment, because just as the body and soul in this life participate in acts of virtue, so both body and soul should be in heaven. And likewise, because the body and soul participate together in acts of vice, it's fitting that they both suffer the consequences of that. So it's an interesting thing, because the saints in heaven, with the exception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, perhaps Moses, Elijah, and Joseph, who knows, but aside from few exceptions, the saints in heaven await the resurrection of their bodies. And so in that sense, they're I guess we could say, in a sense, incomplete, because they await that.
There's got to be also, Father, just my one little kind of little note, but I'm assuming there's some sort of physical appearance of that soul, so that people can recognize souls can recognize each other up in heaven. Like if my mom got to see my dad when he came up, I'm guessing there's a way to recognize each other.
Well, yes, and that is something that is hard for us to grasp, right? How is it that the souls in heaven recognize each other? That is something that I cannot explain, but there is certainly some principle of that, and some ability to. It is a communion of saints, and there is a life together, and of course that will be realized in its fullness on the last day when our bodies are raised. But there has to be some communion right now. What that looks like and how is it's beyond my ability to figure out.
Thank you very much for that call, Lucy. Another maybe paradox of the faith is how the church is holy, and we're made holy by the church, and yet we remain sinners. We continue in that capacity. I think that's Maria's call relates to that. Maria, you are Maria in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on Immaculate Radio. You are on with Father Paul Scalia. Maria? No? Okay. Maria is clearly just struggling with these paradoxes, Father. She's not able to come to the phone right now.
Technology is not a paradox. It's just – it can be confounding.
No. Yeah, it's just bad. Eddie in Erie, Pennsylvania, listening on the Station of the Cross. You are on with Father Paul Scalia. What's your question?
Hi, Father Paul. It's Eddie. Listen, you know, every time we think about, you know, the crucifixion and the sufferings of Christ, you know, and you think about Adam and Eve, and you think about how she just, you know, ate an apple so she could know evil, you know, and she didn't suffer nothing, you know. And then Jesus has to come along and go through this unexplainable, unimaginable torture and suffering and, you know, abuse. And then we're supposed to sit there and look at this and say, you know, how do we make up for that, you know? I mean, what's the... there must be something different, something we can do. I mean, it's been done. It's horrible, you know?
I don't think we do make up for it. I think the invitation that our Lord extends to us is to participate in it, is to associate ourselves with his own sacrifice. And when we do, we become – we participate in the act of our own redemption. This is an act of love that is beyond the human capacity to comprehend. I mean, we can get to it a little bit, but in order for us really to appreciate it fully, we need faith to see him as God and to understand better what he has done for us. But it really is a work of grace that enables us to associate ourselves with Christ's sacrifice, and we shouldn't expect to be able to do that just by human effort alone or human understanding alone. And you know, this is a good time of year to consider that, because when our Lord is risen from the dead, the apostles and then the other disciples they're astounded and they don't understand it, even though he had told them repeatedly and even though he was appearing to them physically, they still had difficulty grasping it. And even at the ascension, we are told in Matthew's gospel that they believed, but they doubted, or some doubted. And it's really the gift of the Spirit that enables us to grasp more, to grasp profoundly what our Lord has done, and then also to be able to associate ourselves with it.
Eddie, thank you very much for that call. Let's go to David in Poolsville, Maryland, listening on WMEP. David, your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Well, I'd like to find out how a young person who is suffering from a painfully debilitating disease could view their suffering as a redemptive action for others. I've read about this, but I don't understand it. And the person that is doesn't understand how this could be redemptive. That's the question. How can it be redemptive? Yeah.
That's a great question, and a real struggle for so many people in the world, right? And when we encounter suffering that is nobody's fault, but comes upon the innocent, and that's a real great difficulty. I may have just misspoken, because I think I referred to it as a problem. And the first thing I should point out is that we shouldn't think of it as a problem, because problems are things to be solved. And we just, you know, we think enough about it, or we, you know, just work away at it and we'll solve the problem. When we encounter suffering such as you described, we have to acknowledge that it is not a problem to be solved. It is rather a mystery to be reverenced, because we just can't understand it entirely. We can get to some understanding of it by our own human efforts. But in the end, this is what the church has referred to traditionally as the mysterium iniquitatis, the mystery of evil, and why do bad things happen to good people, as it's colloquially put. And that's not something, again, that we can figure out just by dint of human effort. And a person in that situation associating their sufferings with Christ, that is how they become redemptive. And so, similar to what I said to the last caller, this is something that is not within our ability, humanly speaking. This is something that we are able to do by a gift of grace, to unite ourselves by faith with Jesus Christ. And that first also means that we have to, by faith, see that Jesus Christ is God come into the world in order to share with us our sufferings. So he took the first step in taking on our sufferings, and then when we find ourselves or others in that position of suffering what could seem to be meaningless, then there's that added act of faith to really just entrust their sufferings and say, okay, I make an act of the will. I entrust these sufferings to Christ, and that he will somehow make them redemptive. And this side of eternity, we won't be able to see how they were redemptive. But in eternity, please God, we'll see just the extraordinary graces that are called down from heaven by those who have suffered in that way.
Does that help you, David?
It helps a lot. Thank you very much.
All right. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, David, for that call. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-31-TRUTH. Father Paul Scalia is our guest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. His book.
Sorry, can I interrupt you Am I allowed to do that?
That's like one of my favorite things. I love that. Yeah, no, yes, sir. I come from a family of seven. Right,
okay,
I expect
well,
to be interrupted.
I'm one of nine, so I've got you beat. We celebrate the feast of Our Lady of Fatima on Saturday.
Mm.
And that question about redemptive suffering is so closely connected to the feast and especially to the two children who are going to be canonized on that day. They had a very profound sense of redemptive suffering, and because Our Lady asked them to offer sacrifices. And Jacinta and Francisco both contracted the Spanish flu and died within, I think, a year or two of the apparitions. And they offered their suffering, as Our Lady had asked them to do, in reparation for sin.
Thank you very much for that, Father. Yeah, that's right. Coming up this weekend, we celebrate the 100th anniversary of the beginning of the Fatima apparitions. And indeed, they carried their cross, these young saints. 888-318-7884 is the number. Father Paul Scalia is our guest. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow morning on EWTN Radio, don't forget to join Dr. Ray Guarendi as he offers practical advice and counsel on personal, family, and professional life and the whole gamut of parenting issues, including behavior and learning problems. The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi airs weekdays at 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. And right after Catholic Answers Live today, a brand new EWTN Live, Stefano Mazzeo presents the EWTN original miniseries, The Message of Fatima, right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Scalia, our guest this hour, That Nothing May Be Lost is his book, and we are discussing those difficulties of the faith. They may be, I don't know if the difficulties is the right word, but paradoxes, tensions, things that where the faith pulls us maybe in two different directions. We'll go, Father. Well, let's try Maria in Las Vegas again. Maria, you are on with Father Paul Scalia. What's your question?
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call. I do have a question, and I'm hoping this falls under the category of not losing everything. But if you've been, I'm going to say, a decent Catholic, if you've done, prayers where you get indulgences, and if you've done the mercy year and you get special indulgences for that, and now you're committing mortal sin, does all that go away? I mean, because mortal sin is the death of the soul, so does all that other grace go away?
Well, that's a good question, and I think when we consider indulgences, we shouldn't think of them in terms of just building up an account in heaven or somewhere to be credited to us later. But we should just think more in the effects that it has on our souls and that it is a way of obtaining grace to remit the temporal punishment. But it has an effect now, and that's why the church attaches indulgence to certain practices that assist us. Committing a mortal sin, we do lose that. I mean, if you've gained a plenary indulgence, the remission of all temporal punishment, and then you fall into mortal sin, I mean, the greatest concern at that point is that you're cut off from the Lord because you've destroyed the life of Christ in your soul. But I don't think we should say that, okay, all is lost and all of those efforts prior, they don't mean anything anymore and your account is now zeroed out. I think that would be a mistaken way of going about it. I think that the indulgences assist us in becoming a certain kind of person and in purifying the soul. So that's, I think, the proper way of thinking about it, and not to worry that, now I have to go back and gain them all again. Okay, but trust that they continue to benefit us after we repent of that sin.
How's that, Maria?
Well, that's pretty good because when you're praying for other people and you're praying for the souls in purgatory and your family and everything, then you commit a mortal sin. It's like, oh, did all those prayers just go someplace else? That's a very depressing idea.
Yeah, and I don't think we should think of it in that way.
Thank you very much, Maria. I'm glad we were able to get you on the line. We go now to Michelle in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. Michelle, you're on with Father Paul Scalia. What's your question?
Hello.
Hello.
My question is, most of my friends who have their biggest problem always seems to be that they're good with moral evil, but they don't understand natural evil. And so my question is, my current understanding is that of what the church teaches is that before the fall of Adam and Eve, there was not disorder, death, disease, and all that in the world. And after the fall and sin of Adam and Eve, there was. So how do you reconcile that, if that's correct, with like evolution and that death and disease and everything existed before humanity?
Okay, I can't speak to the evolution part of that. I'm just I don't know enough about that. But it is, when we talk about the natural evils that afflict us, that's because of a fallen world, and they're connected to sin in that way, to the sin of Adam and Eve, but not to the other sins. And yes, that's something that a lot of people have difficulty with. But what this touches on in my mind is the importance of us understanding the world as fallen. And in my experience, that is something that a lot of people have difficulty comprehending, even though there's just plenty of evidence for it. The fallenness of the world is not just moral evil. It's not just that we tend to do some pretty rotten things, but the fallen world is also all the disruptions that we experience in nature and that we are at odds with nature a lot of times, it seems. And this was, of course, one of the results of the fall, is that the frustration in work and in planting and reaping and harvesting that the Lord speaks of in Genesis 3. So how that fits in with evolution, I can't speak to that because that's not something I know about. But I think it does touch on this important point that our starting point is that the world has fallen. We don't conclude that we begin with this point that the world has fallen and the Lord has come to redeem it and to redeem us.
Does that address your question, Michelle?
Well, it sort of helps. I guess my main, I'm just kind of struggling with how has the universe always been fallen since its creation, kind of thing.
No, and we, and you know, and we shouldn't think that the changing of things is necessarily an evil. And so there could be development of things, naturally in nature among animals that is not an evil. But once man's sin enters the world, that does have an effect not just on our moral life but on creation. And this is why St. Paul in Romans talks about all of creation longing and groans, because there is something in creation that has been wounded even by our sin. Because we are the summit of creation, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a disruption that was introduced not just into humanity but into the entire world.
Thank you very much, Michelle. Very happy to take that call. Father, in your chapter on paradoxes, one of them is one of the essays, and I should tell the listener, one of the really nice things about this book is these are brief essays. They're two, maybe three pages, and so you can take them at your pace. You can read them occasionally, but you have the essay Already and Not Yet. And this one fascinates me, and I wonder, what is this aspect of the Catholic faith, Father, that we're already, we're saved, already the work is accomplished, but not yet? How do you see that paradox?
Again, this is a great season to talk about it because we're celebrating Easter, we're celebrating our new life, but at the same time, we're still laboring, fighting against our own vices, right? And still laboring under our fallen humanity, even though we are celebrating the fact that we have the gift of divine life within us. We are a new creation, as St. Paul says. And, it's interesting. Great spiritual writer Edward Lean makes this observation that Catholics are more comfortable with Lent than they are with Easter. They like Lent more than Easter. And in my experience as a priest, I found that to be absolutely true. People say, I'm looking forward to Lent. and then they kind of miss it when it's gone. And because I think the fact of the matter is we are more familiar with our own sinfulness and weakness than we are with the new life that Christ has won for us. Because our entire the project of Christian life is to grow accustomed to living the life of Christ, and we don't know how to do it yet. So, we're going to try it all over again next Easter, right? This is the liturgical year. We go through it again and again and again,
right?
And the great thing is, if we die trying, we win, right? You don't have to perfect it before you die. If you die trying, you win. And so there's the fact that He has already won the victory for us. We already have divine life within us. Eternal life for us does not begin in heaven. It begins at baptism. It begins now in this world. But at the same time, we know it's not yet complete. We are still laboring through this world, and we have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, as St. Paul says. And that's the not yet part, which is why even after baptism, we have to go to confession, right? So those two sacraments sort of reveal the already and the not yet.
Thank you, Father. That Nothing May Be Lost is Father Paul Scalia's new book from Ignatius Press. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be back with more calls for Father Scalia right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here, and I want to let you know about a very special event that you're going to want to save the date for. This September 28th to 30th, we'll be hosting our fourth annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. And this is one conference you don't want to miss. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and we've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. For almost four decades, Catholic Answers has been engaging our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Join us this September for a lively and inspiring conference designed to help you play an active part in the reunion of all Christians. We've got lower prices than ever before and a beautiful venue in San Diego, California. You don't want to miss it. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Call 1-888-291-8000 today to register or visit CatholicAnswersConference.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 12:44, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me believes not only in me, but also in the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I came into the world as light, so that everyone who believes in me might not remain in the darkness." Despite the passive aggression of his listeners, he offered no hostility in return. He said, "If anyone hears my words and does not observe them, I do not condemn him. For I did not come to condemn, but to save the world." He says that it was the word itself that the Father has given him to speak that will condemn those who reject it. Today that word is still with us, and yet our secular media would have us believe that the world remains in darkness. But the worldwide influence of the Catholic Church for over 2,000 years still offers light to those who would choose to see. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Scalia, our guest, That Nothing May Be Lost, is his book, and we're talking the paradoxes or tensions in Catholic faith, the things we hold in tension. We go now to Mike in Newport Beach, California, listening on the Immaculate Heart Radio app. Mike, you are on with Father Paul Scalia.
Oh, thank you very much. First of all, I want to thank you, Father Paul, and Cy, both of you, for ministry to us. We do appreciate it.
Thank you.
My question has to do with something I often think about with a Christian teaching of nonviolence and to pray for those who persecute you. And perhaps you could shed some light on at what point in the life of a Christian is it acceptable to use violence against an enemy, to say, for example, like a soldier who is fighting for his country, he actually has to go and murder other people kill them. And this sometimes, sets up a conflict, certainly in me, and perhaps you could shed some light on that, Father.
Well, yeah, it's a great question, and it's one that, of course, I think Christians have struggled with throughout the centuries. I would zero in on a distinction that you yourself made. First of all, it was a very good correction that you made, that a soldier does not murder. A soldier in battle might kill, but to murder is to take innocent human life, and to kill is permissible in terms of self-defense and or defending one's nation, and the Church has always acknowledged that. The fifth commandment forbids murder, the taking of innocent human life. A combatant in battle is not regarded as an innocent because he's taken up arms precisely to take the other soldier's life, right? But I think something that you've brought up here is, at least to my mind, is the difficulty of preserving that because even though in principle, yes, there is that right to self-defense, even to the point of taking another person's life, defending one's family to that degree, defending one's nation to that degree, still we have the obligation never to allow that to become hatred. And I think this is one of the great dangers of war. Is that it's very difficult for a soldier to maintain that charity in the midst of battle, and that is a great difficulty, a great challenge. But it doesn't take away the legitimacy that the Church has always recognized of self-defense, and even to the point of taking another's life.
Mike?
Okay. Yes. Thank you very much, Father. That helps a lot. I appreciate it.
Okay. Thank God.
Thank you very much, Mike. We go now to Kathleen in Santa Barbara, California, listening to EWTN on iHeartRadio. Kathleen, you are on with Father Paul Scalia. Your question.
Hi, Father. First of all, I want to thank you for the homily you gave at your dad's funeral. I just happened to catch it. It was a fluke on that day, and I was so inspired by it. I made copies of it and have shared it with many friends.
Thank you very much.
My question today is about the scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Mm-hmm. It seems like an affront to what Jesus went through for us. He went through a lot to save us. And to think that we have to wear that in order to get to heaven, it's contradicting what I think is a faith, the Christian faith.
Well, I think if you were to phrase it that way, that would be right. It would contradict. But we don't have to wear the brown scapular in order to get to heaven. And the brown scapular was only revealed, centuries after, the arrival of Christianity. So it's not necessary for salvation. What the brown scapular is really involving Our Lady's intercession more deliberately in the salvation that we receive only from Jesus Christ. But our Lord willed to associate the salvation that he desires for us with Our Lady's intercession, coming into this world by way of her fiat and associating her with his own sacrifices. You know, she's standing there at the foot of the cross. And so by wearing the brown scapular, you're not denying that our Lord has done that or denying anything that denying his sacrifice. That's not what's happening. The brown scapular is a way of expressing that, we want to receive all of that Christ has done for us through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's something that he desires to happen as well. He desires to come to us through Mary. That is how he's come to us. He desires us to go to him through Mary as well.
Hmm. Well, it sounds like you're thinking about that, Kathleen. I'm going to let you think about that. Thank you very much for that call. And, if you ever hear an answer on Catholic Answers and you want to hear it again, you can go to Catholic.com and hear them again, because that does happen. Sometimes you hear it and you got to work through it a time or two. And you're welcome to go to Catholic.com and listen to them, I guess as many times as you want. We go now to Tom in Albuquerque. Come on. Tom in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Tom, your question for Father Paul Scalia.
Good evening, gentlemen. Thanks. I'm looking at how to increase faith on a daily basis living in the world without being of the world and causing or experiencing doubt in faith.
And doubt or difficulties?
Practical tips.
Yeah. Yeah. What do you mean when you say doubt? Do you mean doubt or do you mean just difficulties? There is a difference, and I think it's a very important distinction to make, because we all have difficulty with our faith at times and difficulty, trusting that the Lord is really at work, difficulty in trusting that the life that he's laid out for us is really going to lead to happiness. These are difficulties that we can encounter very often. Difficulties thinking that he's in control, because we look at the world, we say, can he really be in control? But those aren't necessarily doubts. And those difficulties actually can be a springboard to greater faith, because we go to him and we speak to him about that. So that candor in prayer and going to him and say, I'm having difficulty with this. I'm challenged by that, whatever it might be. That candor in prayer, I think, is a very practical way of deepening your faith. Nuts and bolts stuff, I think one of the most important things that we do is that we're practical about living the norms of our faith. as practical about that as we would about our hygiene or our physical health. You know, people will schedule when they go to the gym or, you know, all, you know, this, that, and the other that they do for their physical, worldly health. We need to be as practical about our spiritual health. And so, you know, planning out a plan of life, you know, a regular time for praying the rosary or reading scripture, going to daily mass, spending some time before the Blessed Sacrament, mental prayer, and not just saying, gosh, you know, I really should do this more, but being very specific about, you know, when I'm going to do it and looking to the next day and say, you know, when can I get that time in for prayer or for confession or going to mass and so on. It sounds very boring. Most practical things are very boring. And our faith is lived out really in those little things and that day-to-day fidelity in those devotions.
Thank you very much, Tom, for that question. I'm just moving quickly now because we're coming near the top of the hour. Irma in Niagara Falls, Ontario, Canada, listening on WLOS. You are on with Father Paul Scalia. What's your question?
Yes, hello. I have a friend who's asking this question. It's about when Abraham comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hands. One of them says, do not kill. And yet he gets down to the bottom of the mountain, finds all these people partying, the apostatizing, basically, and he ends up getting the Levites to kill 3,000 people. There's a contradiction there. And, of course, Aaron, who is the priest, fashioned this golden calf, and yet he's not struck down. So how would you explain that, please?
That's a great question. Well, first of all, it's Moses, right, who brings the commandments down from the mountain. And right, and one of them is you shall not kill. And he gets to the bottom of the mountain, and the people have apostatized. And Aaron was the leader. Well, really, they kind of, you know, they dragged him into it. It's one of the worst excuses ever, you know. Aaron took all their gold and makes a golden calf out of it when Moses gets down the bottom of the mountain. It's kind of like a dad and his son. Moses says, you know, what happened? And Aaron says, I put the gold in the fire and the calf came out. You know, like it wasn't his fault. But to your question, it does seem contradictory, doesn't it, that Moses would then command these people to be killed. And this is precisely where we have to struggle with these, and I think there's great spiritual fruit when we do. And what we find in the Church Fathers, for example, is they always go straight to the most difficult passage, and because they know that struggling with that is going to bear fruit spiritually. One thing that comes to mind is that apostasy at that time was not a benign thing to the community. For us, if somebody leaves the Catholic Church, you know, they might just go to another church or not go to church at all. But when the Israelites apostatized, they were reverting to some very destructive behavior, and not just for themselves individually, but for the nation of Israel as a whole. And so we have trouble understanding this because we've privatized our faith so much. But it happened throughout Israel's history. Whenever they apostatized, they fell into grave sexual immorality and also repeatedly falling into infant sacrifice. And so the punishment of the people who had apostatized is not just because, gosh, they're going to a different church, but because I think it can be understood as a manner of self-defense or defense of the nation of Israel at that time, because they had become a threat. Now, do we think in those terms anymore? No. And there is something difficult about this, but I think that's one provisional way of understanding it. And why was Aaron not punished to the same degree? Well, I think it has a lot to do with the fact that the Lord had singled out Aaron as the high priest, and he's, you know, that may put him beyond that degree of punishment.
Irma, thank you very much for that call. I will again commend to the listener that Nothing May Be Lost, Father Paul Scalia's brand new book, Reflections on Catholic Doctrine and Devotion from Ignatius Press. These are short essays, and they are nuggets. They are little nuggets of gold, and I think you will be very happy with this book. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Absolutely. It's been great to be with you. Thank you so much for having me. through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph, may the blessing of Almighty God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. It was. We'll do this again, I hope.
Thank you.
We only got through one chapter of the book. There's a whole bunch of chapters. We can have
all the others.
Yeah, tons of times. All right, Aaron, get this scheduled. All right, thank you very much, Father Paul Scalia.
Thank you.
And thank you to all of our listeners, our viewers on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope. And we'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.